Tonight, I want to share a little bit more about the nature of prayer and the work of the Spirit. And I want to do it tonight through Jesus' teaching in John 15. And again, I'm very indebted to the work of Paul Miller. Paul Miller is a pastor. He is the son of Jack Miller, who is a very well-known pastor who has passed away, but whose ministry continues to have many effects long after he is living with us. And I'm grateful for Paul Miller's work, principally his book called A Praying Life, although I highly recommend all of his writing. I'm indebted to him because in many ways he has done a very good job of bringing together what I think the biblical truths are and avoiding many of the pitfalls that I've seen and even experienced in my own prayer life, but also much of what is written about prayer within the Christian world. And I believe he does a good job of addressing it and avoiding it, so I want to share some of what I've learned from him. And it is principally one of the things that has helped me is how in the world do we understand abiding in Jesus as it relates to prayer? And that comes from John chapter 15. I want to read three short verses. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And the context is Jesus is in an extended teaching of his disciples. As Pastor Flora was referring to this morning, this is before his crucifixion, and he is teaching about the role of the Holy Spirit. And so in 14, he introduces the gift of the Spirit that he's going to give, that in giving the Spirit, they will be in him, that is Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Father will be in them. He then goes into this description in John chapter 15 on the vine and the branches. He is the vine and we are the branches. And then he talks about abiding. Hear now God's word. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, or if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer, that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, through the gift of faith, we are invited into you to converse with you, to talk with you. And you tell us in your word that we are to abide. Give us wisdom as to what that means and what it doesn't mean. And by your Spirit and word, help us to hold in balance what it means to abide in you with prayer. And may you use it to prepare us for the gift of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That is, in very physical form, what you give to us, your grace, and how partaking of you in these symbols is a symbol of our abiding in you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're honest, if we've ever read John chapter 15, and in the NIV version, it uses the word remain in me, which is sort of an odd word. And I tend to like the ESV's translation better of abiding, because the idea of remaining sounds like if we try to stay in him, I don't think that really gets at it. It's probably because of the English word remain. But the word abide, I think, gets at it. and that is to live in, to find sustenance from, spiritual sustenance, to find a strength from something else. And to abide in Jesus is, I think, he's saying that if you remain in me, if you abide in me by feeding on what I've taught you, if you abide in me by looking to me for strength and perseverance, if you abide in me by trusting that I have given you good things, that is my Holy Spirit, my presence with you, then you will continually abide in me. You will be with me in the end. If you do not abide in me, which has implications that we are neither trusting nor looking to him for strength, we don't know him by faith, and we don't have his Spirit. If we do not abide in the Lord Jesus, then we, like branches that do not belong to the tree, will be thrown out and burned. Clearly referring to the judgment day that will come. But in this counsel to the disciples, and then by extension us, the message is for us to have been invited into Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives to us, we're called to abide. But what does that mean for us in prayer, practically speaking? This is something that Paul Miller has talked quite a bit, and let me give you this idea. That to abide in Jesus Christ by prayer means that the Spirit leads us and teaches us to both bring our desires to Christ and the Father, but also to surrender. It's both. To both bring desires that we have and to surrender to the Lord Jesus. So abiding him means we come to him as the one from whom we gain strength, the one to whom that we give all of our allegiance and our trust because he has all power and authority. But he's also in the one in whom he knows all things. So we can surrender. So we can bring our desires and we can surrender. The challenge is, however, where the tension is that we tend to fall off on one side or the other. That in the process of abiding in Jesus as it relates to prayer, we hear the words of James, who says so often that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask selfishly. You ask for things so that you can merely use it for your own good. So it's oftentimes that in abiding in Jesus with response to prayer that we can fall off on the side of purely desire, where our prayers merely become lists of wants. But then on the other side, and I want to make the argument that I actually think in our present day, the other side is oftentimes in much of what is being written about prayer and Christian spirituality is where a lot of Christians are wondering what we do with this, the idea of surrender. If you go to any Christian bookstore or look at a lot of the bestsellers as it relates to prayer, you'll hear phrases that are similar to this. Ask nothing of God, save God himself. Let me repeat that. Ask nothing of God, save God himself. Now that statement was written by Augustine, which we all agree is a great theologian, great teacher of the church. And Paul Miller brings out the idea that if we are to abide in Jesus, is that what abiding in prayer looks like? That I am to simply ask nothing of God, but simply God himself. I will tell you, there are many contemporary Christian spiritual writers who would counsel us in just those kinds of words. That we don't bring our desires, but rather we just need to let go and let God. Perhaps you've heard that phrase. There are all kinds of phrases like that. And on one level, it sounds right. And on one level, it does have within it some very good truth. This is what Miller picks up on. He says, Augustine was at least half right. And he says, I believe Jonathan Edwards and one of his contemporary disciples, John Piper, have reminded us, quite right, that the best give that God can ever give is himself. So on one level, that is quite right. That the best thing we could ever ask for, the best thing we could ever have is the gift of Jesus Christ himself. Yes and amen. However, in the hands and writers of many contemporary Christian spiritual books, it also has a very severe wrong if we're not careful. And this is what he says. Speaking of Miller, he says, to say that to ask nothing of God is actually disconnected from life. If abiding in Jesus means in prayer that I'm to ask nothing, I'm just to surrender, then it's actually not connected to the very real life that I think we're actually called to live. He gives this analogy. Imagine a husband who really loves his wife. He is attentive to her. He cares about her needs. He listens to her heart. He is her best earthly gift. How would she react if he said to her, don't ask me for anything. I am your best gift. And he says, every time I've used that analogy, of course, the room responds in laughter. It's absurd. And he says, the reality is the husband's love for his wife is not disengaged from responding thoughtfully and generously to her request. If we separate our mundane needs from God, who is our best gift, his loving presence then just becomes an over-spiritualizing of prayer. That we're called to do both. In abiding in Jesus Christ by his Spirit, who he says, I am in you and you are in me. And if we were to abide in him, if all we do is to just learn how to let go and let God, then what we're trying to do is suppress who we really are in prayer. That we leave our needs at the door for fear that they might be too mundane. And I think there's an element of truth there. Because in many ways, we've been impacted, and I think in many Christian circles as well, this idea of abiding sounds so abstract that it lends itself at times to an over-spiritualization. And that over-spiritualization is actually the grandchild of Neoplatonic philosophy. It said like this idea, that in fact, if the Neoplatonists are right, then what we need to do is suppress the material world and emphasize the spiritual. Stoics prided themselves on their ability to be unruffled by life. Miller highlights this teaching. Socrates calmly took the cup of poison given to him by his executioners. Neoplatonism seeped into the church, equating spirituality with a suppression of desire and emotion. That's why Jesus comes across in so many films, he says, as a bit strange and slightly odd and disconnected from reality. He walks slowly, talks slowly, moves slowly. He says, you almost want to put a pin in him. But what we find in Jesus Christ is someone who neither holds back his desires from his heavenly Father, but he also rests in his will. Think about the supper on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He was also praying in the garden. And what does he pray? Father, take this cup from me. So he gives his desire to the Father. But at the very same time, he surrenders to what he knows is the Father's will. That he must drink of this cup of wrath. And so he does both give his desire and he surrenders. And if that's what Jesus does as our King and our head, and then he invites us to abide in him, then it must mean that I can bring both my desires to him, but also recognizing that in giving of my desires, I pray them according to your will. Your will be done. And though I trust that your will be done and that you will work out all things for my good, I can still bring all my desires to you, but also surrender in knowing that you know what is good. And that is a hard thing to hold into balance, isn't it? But it is what he calls us to. And so therefore, prayer becomes an opportunity for us to neither suppress where we really are, what's really going on in our life, but it also allows us to elevate the truth that God is sovereign and His will be done. And in the mystery of God's sovereign purposes, through the power of His Spirit, who is praying on our behalf, according to the will of the Father, we can trust in the mystery of all of God's power that He will work things out and that He receives us for all that we are as we recognize He is all and all. I will say by way of reminding us that, in fact, if Neoplatonism believes that we need to suppress the natural world and highlight the spiritual, in many ways, we live in a country and in a culture that highlights not that idea, but the opposite. The ideas of the Enlightenment. That it is really only material and not spiritual. And so in many ways, we find ourselves in this present life sort of torn. Is it natural? Is it spiritual? But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Himself, we see that He comes in all that He is, with all of His desires, but He also surrenders to the Father's will and does so perfectly. And then He gives the Christian the Spirit that will guide us into all truth, that will work in us, longing for Him, because He's working it out in us. So what we need to remember, I believe, when Jesus tells us here, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man abides in me, and I in him, and he will bear much fruit, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't mean that we're not real with who He is and who we are. But in bringing our lives to Him, we bring all that we have into who He is. And He says, we can do nothing apart from Him. Which means I can bring the most mundane things to the Lord, because this word tells me that if I can do nothing apart from Him, where else can I turn? Where else? And whatever distraction and busyness that is racing through our hearts and our minds, whatever burden, what does the Lord not care about? He cares about it all. And yet, recognizing His sovereignty, I can do nothing from You, and all that I have is from You. May Your will be done. And that opens up an honest, very freeing conversation, a learned desperation that the Lord invites us into. And in fact, as Miller concludes, Jesus is very real. Read the Gospels and you'll discover a passionate, feeling man. Thank God we have a Savior who is in touch with the real world, who prays that He will not have to drink of the cup of the Father's wrath, who cries out on a wooden cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? Jesus neither suppresses His feelings nor lets them master Him. He is real. It is perfectly natural to pray, God, please help me stay safe in my travels. Please keep my children, my wife, my husband, please keep me safe. And in doing so, even with the most mundane of things, we can be honest with our desires as well as loving the Father at the same time. He says, if you're sinking on the Titanic, you pray, God, let me get onto a lifeboat. And then you put all your energy into helping other people get on. Desire and surrender are the perfect balance of praying. It is, I think, the balance of abiding in the Lord Jesus. And when we come to the supper, when He invites His disciples, on the night in which He was betrayed, He invited them into this room, and he was teaching them about what is getting ready to happen. They were anxious. They were concerned. They wanted to go with him. They couldn't bear that he would leave them. They could not bear that he would be willing to suffer at the hands of those who they believed were their enemies. And yet Jesus said, this must be. Because in obeying the Father's will, in giving himself for us and our sin, he then is offering on that night a supper that we take in these physical elements. And when we eat and when we drink, we're doing so by faith, united to Christ by the presence of his Spirit. And when we take these symbols in, we are remembering what Jesus has done for us. But at the same time, God is feeding us. Because by taking these in, we're declaring, we abide in you. And you say, if we abide in you, you abide in us. Feed us. Strengthen us. Give us the drink which will ultimately satisfy. Give us the food which will ultimately save us. And that is his body and his blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would feed us through this supper. That in the celebration of this supper, you would enable us to experience tonight and to live out obediently what it means to abide. So as we come to this table, Lord, demonstrate Christ to us by your Spirit in word, that as we come to the table, we bring all that we have and all that we are to you, but surrendering as well to your will. Because if you're a Father who has sent your Son to die for us, and this table points us to that reality, then we can trust you that you are good. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.